morning. Nice to see everyone here and some folks back with us and some visitors. Very nice to see everyone. And was thinking of this last song that we just sang. And there's a line there that we sang in the chorus: "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And I wonder if we can all say that. If everyone here this morning can say that. I wonder if I can say that. But you will turn with me into John chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Maybe we can just, for connection, we can go back into chapter 2 and read from verse 23. And we'll read to verse 15 in chapter 3. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," that is Jesus, "during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And then there really should be a connector in there: "But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.'" Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we just would seek your help now as we look at this passage and the wonderful truths that are in it. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to see the wonderful provision that you've made for us, and to understand what you have done and to lay hold on it. So we just pray for each one here today, and just help, Lord, that what is said may be from you. For we ask it In Jesus' precious name. So, I'm thinking of this portion here. If you were to put a title on it, I was just thinking of the title, the greatest lesson ever taught. And when we see the importance of what is being taught here, I think we would all agree with that. It's it's a message really that has such importance. It's a life and death matter. And I'll just read you a quote from a letter that was written actually to Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, we know was a famous statesman and inventor, and he corresponded with people all over the world. And one day he received a letter on his desk. It was undoubtedly the most important letter that Benjamin Franklin ever received. And it was from a preacher in Britain by the name of George Whitefield, well-known preacher in Britain. And this is what he wrote. He says, "I find you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains." So, when we look at this portion of Scripture, we see it has eternal consequences and for each one of us. So, I'd just like to look at it as and just compare it for a moment with the book of Genesis. Now, we've seen as in our study of John that it starts out in the first chapter. The first three words of John's gospel are the exact same words as the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. We know Genesis is a book of beginnings, and so it starts out with "in the beginning." And in Genesis, it's "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in the book of John, we have "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so we see a beginning, and we know that in Genesis we have an account of the creation and of God creating this world and creating mankind. In creating, it says that mankind was created in the image of God. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have that wonderful account of how God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's an interesting word, life, because it's found 36 times in John's gospel. It's a major theme, life. And then also in chapter 2, I was thinking about this last night, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have a marriage, don't we? A wedding. We have God taking Adam and putting him to sleep, and out of his side, he took a rib and created Eve, a woman, and God brought them together. And so in John chapter 2, we have a wedding too, don't we, in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, which we know speaks of joy. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we find something in chapter 3 that if you were to take out chapter 3 out of Genesis,
excuse me,
you wouldn't be able to understand the rest of the scriptures. It's such an important chapter in that respect. You see, in the beginning, of Genesis, it starts out with God creating the heavens and the earth. And God saw that creation. He said, it is good. It's very good, he said. But if you go to the last verse in Genesis, what do you find? You find a coffin in Egypt. And so something happened. Something came in. And we know in Genesis chapter 3, we have an account of how the serpent deceived the woman. He said, has God said? He questioned the word of God and put that doubt into her mind and suggested that God was holding back, that God was somehow not a good God. And we know what happened, that sin came into the world, that they took of that fruit and ate in disobedience of God's command and in rebellion, really, to God, and that sin came into the world. And so from that, we know that from the, God had said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. And so from sin came death. And so we see that in the book of Genesis, from that point on, you know, we read about the history of man, and they lived for a period of time, and then they died. And if you read chapter 5, it's like walking through a graveyard. It's time after time. You read where they begot sons and daughters, and then they died. And so we see that it ends in the coffin in Egypt, Joseph being embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. So this is really, Genesis is a book of beginnings, but it shows that God created everything perfect, but sin came in, and as a result of sin came death, and it was a ruin of mankind. It was a ruin of that first creation. And so we see that recorded all through Scripture. We see God's grace, God's mercy, but we see man's ruin. But when we get to John here, we have something brand new. And John chapter 3, I think, corresponds. We remember remember that serpent in the garden, and that was, we know that was Satan. And yet here in John 3, we see a serpent too, don't we? Lifted up on the pole. And what a picture that is to us, because where sin had come in and ruined the whole human race, and that includes every one of us here today. It includes everyone in the world, that God has a remedy. And so that's the news of John 3. But we have here a man. We see that, going back to verse 23 in chapter 2, that that many, it says that during the Passover feast, that many believed in his name, that's the Lord Jesus, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So this here, again, as we know in the book of John, it really brings out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is, and he has people that see the signs, and they outwardly believe in him, they accept him, but he sees their hearts. And he sees the hearts of all of us here today, too. He knows nothing's hidden from him, from whom we have to do. And so he didn't commit himself to them because they were looking for someone to deliver them physically and externally. But what they really needed and what we all need is freedom from what is inside. And that is our nature that we inherited from Adam, that old nature. And so the Lord Jesus did not commit himself to them. But then it says, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here we have this man. We're told he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Now we know the Pharisees were a religious sect of the Jews. And we know the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And he said that of the strictest sect of the Jews, I was a Pharisee. And so we know that they were the real strict Orthodox religious people of their day, and they were ones that believed the Old Testament. They believed the truths that were taught there. They were looking for the kingdom that was to come, that the prophets spoke so glowingly of. And they prided themselves on keeping the law and the sacrifices. And yet they had turned from the Lord. Like in the book of Malachi, we read about that, how they honored God with their mouths, but their hearts were really far away. And yet there was this man named Nicodemus that was a seeker. And we see how the Lord here meets this man, an individual. And I thought, you know, that's a beautiful thing about the book of John. We know the Lord Jesus came into this world and to save sinners. And the scriptures tell us that he is, you know, the propitiation, not for just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But here, he's meeting with an individual. And if you go to the next chapter, chapter 4, we find another individual that the Lord meets with. And they're two opposite, completely opposite people. You couldn't get their poles apart. We have Nicodemus, this strict religious man, this ruler of the Jews. He's an honorable man, a man that's looked up to, has a high position. And then we see the woman in John 4, and a completely opposite person. And yet the Lord takes time. He goes out of his way to meet with her, just like he takes his time to spend time with Nicodemus to teach him these wonderful truths. And this man, he came by night. Now, whether he came out of at night out of fear of being seen, or whether he just came because it was the only time where he could spend the time alone with the Lord, it doesn't say. But he did come, didn't he? He did come. And the Lord took the time to speak to him. And, you know, he didn't really ask the question here, did he? He made a statement. He said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." But, you know, Jesus saw his heart. He knew the real question there that was there in his heart. And just like he sees the heart of everyone here today. And he knew that what Nicodemus was really seeking. Nicodemus, he had everything outwardly as far as an honorable religious person, but he knew something was missing. And so he acknowledges that no one can do the works that Jesus has done unless God is with him. He acknowledges that, but his eyes are completely blinded to who Jesus really is. He can't see that. And that's, you know, that's the truth about every one of us, that we're blind to the real need that we have and the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. You know, by nature, we cannot see this, because that nature, remember, that we have inherited from Adam is a fallen nature. And sin has come in and blinded us to the truths. And just like this man Nicodemus, who you might, you know, you would say, well, if anyone would know, it would be Nicodemus. He said, the Lord calls him later, further down, he calls him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" And it's not a teacher, it's the teacher. And you do not know these things? And yet, Nicodemus, there was something missing there, because he couldn't see this. And the Lord Jesus told him, he said, "Most assuredly," or, and that's important, that in the King James, it's "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." It's really, the literal translation is "amen, amen." And so that's very important. And if you notice how important that is, but it's repeated three times in this section. So I think we can get a glimpse here of how important this section is. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that "born again" is interesting, because it really means born anew, something brand new, born from above. It's a new life, but it's not the life of this earth. It's the life of God. And so it's born from above. So Nicodemus, he couldn't understand this. Now, Nicodemus could understand the kingdom of God. He knew what the kingdom of God was, because you remember the Jews, the Israelites, they were ones that they could look back in their history, and they could remember the king Solomon's reign in Solomon's kingdom, the glorious kingdom of Solomon, when there was peace and prosperity, and the wealth of the nations poured into Jerusalem, and Solomon built that magnificent temple. And they could remember that reign. And yet they knew that there was a greater kingdom. The prophets all spoke of it, that the glorious kingdom of the Messiah, when he would come and he would defeat their enemies and restore Israel to their place of prominence, and in all the glories of that, when a king would reign in righteousness, and you know, we can read about that in Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Chapter 9, I believe it is. And Daniel has that that vision. Sorry, it's not chapter 9. It's chapter 7. And he has that vision of the four great beasts and how they represented the world powers. But then in verse 13 he said, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So Nicodemus, he knew these scriptures very well. The Pharisees were, they knew the Old Testament, and so he knew when the Lord Jesus talked about the kingdom, what that was. But all here again, he was blind that there had to be to enter that kingdom. It wasn't external change that needed; it was an internal change. And so the Lord Jesus tells him there in John, "You must be born again," or born from above. So I'd just like to look at that here a bit, the truth of that, being born again. What does it really mean to be born again? And because Nicodemus didn't understand it, he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, all he could see was the physical birth, the birth into the family of Adam, into the old nature, really. And we've all experienced that birth. We wouldn't be here today if we hadn't. Every one of us has experienced birth into Adam, because that's how we're born. We're born. The Bible tells us that we inherited it, that sin nature from Adam. And every one of us know what that is. And we know what it is, what indwelling sin is. If we're honest, every one of us knows what that is in their lives. But Nicodemus couldn't comprehend this. He was blinded because, you know, the scripture tells us that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And so here, the Lord Jesus is telling him about the new birth, but he doesn't understand it. But then the Lord says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." So we see that Nicodemus when he heard these things, he couldn't understand them, but the Lord Jesus is explaining to them, explaining to Nicodemus how a person can be born again. And he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, the Lord says, do not marvel again. He says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then in verse 15, he talks about whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So all those statements, the new birth, seeing the kingdom, entering the kingdom, and having eternal life, are really the same truth, just different aspects of the same truth is what the Lord is teaching here. So let's look and see how this new birth comes about. And one thing that we have to make very clear here, that the new birth, it's not a process that we go through. It's an act of faith. And we don't work our way to it. See, the natural man cannot do anything. The natural man, in God's sight, is completely done with, set aside. And so it's not a matter of improving ourselves or somehow picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing the best we can. I mean, many people today, in fact, that's what man's religion is all about. It's about somehow improving ourselves so that we'll be right with God. And it can't be done. It's completely impossible. The Lord says, you must be born again. So when we look at these, it talks about water and the Spirit. So let's look at water, what that's talking about. Now, I guess probably the best way to look at that would be to look at what it's not talking about first. And because this is where some teaching is very wrong, and that is, it's not talking about the baptism. We know that baptism really doesn't speak of life at all. It speaks of death. And to be baptized in water, the water is an external thing, and it can never cleanse me inside. It can never cleanse me inside. Water baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in a person's life, of going into death with the Lord Jesus and coming up in newness of life. But water, the physical water, can never take away my sin. It can never cleanse me. It can never make me whole. So it's not talking about physical water. Now, I read several commentaries on this, and there are some different views on this. Some believe that this water here refers to the Holy Spirit, and that's could be because it's the Holy Spirit. It speaks in. I don't have it written down here, but where the Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will become a fountain of living water springing up into eternal life. So, but water also is spoken of in Scripture. Let's just look at a few verses here, if I can find them. Well, in Ephesians, it speaks of the washing of the water by the Word. So, Let's go back to a scripture that Nicodemus would have been familiar with in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And let's read from verse 25. It says, here the Lord is speaking, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So here it is, speaking of the cleansing of the clean water. And we know that Nicodemus also would have understood that concept, because we remember in the tabernacle, there was the outer court where the brazen altar was, but before they could go into the holy place, there was a laver there where they had to wash, and but to enter into the holy place, they had to wash first. The priest did, but the water. As we looked at in Ephesians, there it's speaking of the Word of God. John 15. If we can turn to John 15, in verse 3. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And Psalm 119 and verse 130. It's the longest psalm in the Psalms. Psalm 119 and verse 130. Reads, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So it's the Word of God. But, you know, we might know the Word of God. We can learn it. Nicodemus certainly knew the Word of God. But there has to be something else, doesn't there? The natural man can learn the Word of God. He can even memorize it and even preach it. But the thing is, it's not effective in his life unless the Holy Spirit takes it and makes it real in his life. And so that's the teaching here. In John 3, it says that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In that verse, it speaks of the fountain of water springing up, the living water. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that life, and in the water it becomes living water. And so here, the Lord is explaining to Nicodemus that we have to be born of water and the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But let's look at something else here. The Lord says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." So the old nature, I mean, you could be born, you know, Nicodemus asked that question, could I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, it wouldn't change a thing. We could be born as many times as you wanted. You'd still have that old nature if you were born physically, but to be born from above, to be born of this, of water and the Spirit, that is God using the Word of God, the Spirit of God, making it real in a person's life and bringing that home. And how does that work? Well, I don't know, because the Lord says, the wind blows. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and or where it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it's like the wind, you know. And there's two things about the wind. One thing is that you and I don't control the wind. God controls the wind. And the other thing is, we can't even see the wind, but we can see the effects of it. And so what the Lord is teaching here is that a person that's born again, how can we know that? How can we see that? Well, we can't, but we can see the effects. And, you know, I think that's, it's so wonderful, because I've heard many testimonies from people, even in this room, and how the Word of God impacted their lives. And they might have seen it or read a verse many times, and it didn't come home. But then all of a sudden, it came home, and they believed it and put their faith in it, and they're born again. So that's, you know, that's the wonder of it. And yet, but Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? See, he still didn't see it. He was still blinded to it. And so Jesus explains to him, he asks him first, he says, are you a teacher in Israel and do not know these things? I mean, these things are in the Word of God. They're in the Old Testament. You know, it talks about the new covenant where God will write the law in their hearts. There'll be an internal change. And yet Nicodemus, all he could see was that external kingdom, the kingdom. They were looking for the kingdom, you know. And even the disciples, we know, that followed the Lord and that believed in him and trusted him, and yet their minds had to be, they had to be taught and shown that that God's kingdom is an invisible kingdom. It's what's in the heart. And you remember when the Lord, after the Lord rose from the dead, and he, in the book of Acts, you know, one of the first questions the apostles asked in Acts chapter 1, when they were assembled together, they asked, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were looking for that coming kingdom, that promised kingdom, when Israel will be restored. But, you know, the Lord has a far greater plan here, a far greater, and you know, the wonderful thing is it includes you and me. And so now he's teaching Nicodemus, and then so we have these two things, the water and the Spirit, but there's one other thing that's important. It's not just important, it's everything hangs on this. And let's look at this in John 3 again. See, Nicodemus and the Pharisees, they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus for who he was. They didn't recognize his authority, because the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that in in times past that the Lord spoke through the prophets. And what did the children of Israel do to the prophets? Well, they didn't receive them. They stoned them. We can read about that. When Stephen speaks to the crowd, when he's on trial there, really they're on trial, but Stephen's standing before them. He says to them, you know, you, which of the prophets didn't your fathers reject and stone and kill? You know, which of them? And then, now we don't have the prophets here. We have God Himself, and that's just exactly what Hebrews 1 says to us, doesn't it? It says He formerly spoke to the prophets, but now He's spoken to us in His Son. And so, but they didn't recognize that. They didn't recognize who He was. They didn't recognize His authority. So the Lord says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, well, what are the earthly things? Well, that was about the kingdom that was coming, that earthly kingdom that they were looking for. And yet there had to be a change. They had to have a change, an internal change to enter into that kingdom. But He says, if I told you, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then He says, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So here He points, this just tells us who He is. He's the one who's ascended to heaven. He came down from heaven. But then it says, who is in heaven. Now, I know some manuscripts have left that out, but it really should be there. Because that speaks of His omnipresence. The Lord Jesus is God in human flesh. And there it shows the only one that ascended to heaven and came down from heaven. And that's the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then this wonderful verse in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. So here's the third one. The Son of Man must be lifted up. We have the water, we have the Spirit. But then for the new birth, for you and I to enter into God's kingdom, for you and I to have a new heart, a new life, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. He must be lifted up, it says. And what let's just turn to 1 John, because this is so important to grasp. In 1 John chapter 5, let's just read verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the three that bear witness are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And here in John 3, we have these, don't we? We have the water speaking of the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up. And that word lifted up, we know it speaks of his, it really has a dual meaning. It speaks of his crucifixion when he was lifted up on the cross, but it also speaks of his exaltation. It speaks of his glory. So what a wonderful salvation we have here. It's not fixing up the old nature, it can never be done. It's impossible. We can't, the scripture says in Psalm 49 that no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. It's just impossible. But God came and in order that we could have this life, abundant life, but it's only in his Son. If you have the Son, if you have Jesus, if you look to the cross, when we see this picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, we know the story there in Numbers, how the children of Israel had sinned and God sent fiery serpents among them to bite them, and they were dying. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to make this serpent of bronze and to put it on a pole and to lift it up. And whoever looked at that serpent would be healed, would be saved. And that bitten Israelite was dying. And that's the case of everyone here today and everyone in this world. We know there's prisons, not here because we don't have the capital punishment, but in countries where they do, there's prisons where they have a place where they put criminals that are condemned to die. They call it death row. And, they say, well, there's a dead man walking. You know what? That's the fact of everyone here today and every person in this world. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just all we are. We might live very high, we might have a good life, but one day we're going to die. And the Bible says that after death, the judgment. So, but the Lord Jesus came in order to save us, in order to give us a new life. And this life never ends. This is eternal life. And so he was lifted up on the cross, and there, just like that serpent in Genesis was a picture of Satan who introduced sin into this world. It's a picture of sin. And so our sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And all we have to do is look in faith. That bitten Israelite, he could look at his wound and he could moan over that. It wouldn't do him a bit of good. He could look to people around him. It wouldn't do him any good. But as soon as he looked in faith at that serpent on the pole, he was healed. And that's the same for all of us today. If we've looked away from ourselves, we can never reform ourselves. We can never lift ourselves up or make us, we might be able to make ourselves more respectable. We can clean ourselves up outwardly. It's like taking a farm animal, a pig, and you can wash it up and you can comb it and you can put some nice smelling stuff on it and bring it into your house and set it at your table. And you can even, maybe, I don't know if this is possible, you might even be able to teach it table manners. But you know what? It's still a pig. That's all it is. It'll never be anything more than that. And that's in our old nature. That's all we are. We're lost sinners. We're lost. We're on our way to a lost eternity, on our way to hell. And yet, God has provided a new life, a salvation that's free, and we can just look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, he died for me. and just simply trust him. And I hope everyone here today has done that. If you haven't, today is the day. You know, the Bible tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So, that's all I'll say for today. And I know I missed a lot, but Brother Steve can pick it up next week. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And what a Savior we have. We can just say hallelujah, what a Savior. And thank you for that new life, Father, that abundant life, that eternal life. And he who has the Son has life. And we just rejoice in that today. And we just pray you'll bless our fellowship together now as we go downstairs. And bless the rest of the day to us, Lord. May everything be done to your glory, your honor, and the praise of your name. We ask it now in Jesus' precious name.